I don't know about you, but I love to eat in restaurants. But sometimes one can lose one's appetite in a restaurant. For example, several years ago, I was in a nice restaurant and I was about to pour myself a cup of coffee. The coffee cups were very fancy and pleasant to look at. But as I began to pour the coffee into my cup, I noticed something inside my nice-looking cup. There was this brown, sticky scum. I didn't know what it was, and I didn't want to know. All I know is that I lost my appetite. You know, I think sometimes God looks at us and loses his appetite, so to speak. Why do I say that? Because sometimes we make great efforts to behave in certain ways that make us look good to others, and maybe, hopefully, also, we hope, we look good to God. But you see, God knows what's in our hearts. Sometimes he sees the brown, sticky scum of our sinful desires and motives, and it makes him sick. That's why I know I need God to create in me a clean heart. In today's gospel reading, we see that Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were Jews who did their best to practice the minute details of God's law as taught to them by the scribes or experts in the law, who studied the scriptures and then used Holy Scripture to formulate rules for people to observe and thereby merit God's favor. Now, one of the many rituals that Pharisees would follow was the practice of washing one's hand as well as your eating utensils before a meal. Now, you might say, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we wash our hands before a meal? And maybe it's not a bad idea to wash our eating utensils either. In fact, we do this, don't we? We wash our dishes, we wash our forks and spoons and knives. The point here, though, is nothing to do with hygiene. You see, when the Pharisees washed their hands and their eating utensils before a meal, they were performing a ritual that the experts in Jewish law said was necessary to do in order to please God. Now, actually, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that it teaches that God's people were supposed to perform a ritual washing before they ate a meal. Therefore, the experts in the law had simply added this requirement as a way to further impress God by performing a religious ritual above and beyond all the other rules that God had already supposedly required for salvation. With that understood, the Pharisee who invited Jesus to eat with him was absolutely shocked when he noticed that Jesus did not perform this ceremonial washing. Now understand, at this point, the Pharisee doesn't really believe that Jesus is God. He assumes he's another guy, just like you and me. And so he's thinking, well, if Jesus is another guy like you and me, wouldn't you want to do what you need to do to impress God? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus then uses this opportunity to give a loving but harsh rebuke to the Pharisees and the experts in the law because they were missing the whole point of what it means to be clean before God. First, Jesus points out that it doesn't do much good to clean the outside of a bowl if you leave the inside covered in filthy scum. But you see, that's exactly what the Pharisees and the experts of the law were doing in their spiritual lives. They were trying to show God and others how good they were by performing all those outward acts of religious piety, but their hearts were still full of greed and wickedness. And you know, the devil tempts us to do the same thing. We can attend church. We can even volunteer at church. Maybe we have devotions during the week, carry our Bible with us some places. But at the same time, We might be tempted to ignore or justify certain sins in our lives. Outwardly, we try to put on a good show, and yet our hearts are filled with greed and lust and envy and hatred and pride. But the really sad thing is that the devil tempts us to become oblivious to it all. And that happens when we foolishly assume that God is so impressed with our religious performance that he doesn't care about the scum in our hearts. Well, Jesus then says something very important to the Pharisees and also to us. However, allow me to give my translation from the original Greek, because today's translation doesn't really get it quite right. The original Greek of Jesus' words should read as follows: "But give what is inside as an offering, and everything will be clean for you." In today's reading, Jesus says, give what is inside the dish to the poor. The only problem is the words "the poor" are not in the original Greek. That's just an assumption on the part of the translator there. But he's missing the point, those who translated this particular Bible translation. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with giving to the poor. In fact, God wants us to do that. He wants us to help the truly needy. But the point here is that there's something inside that Jesus wants us to give to God. Then and only then can we really be clean before him. Let's unpack this a little bit. Simply put, our outward works mean nothing to God if our hearts are not in the right place. If we do good works and observe religious ceremonies in a spirit of self-righteous pride, while ignoring the sins in our lives that are exposed by God's word, then we have filthy hearts that disgust God. The only way we can have clean hearts is to agree with God about all of our sins and then receive forgiveness and washing that only his Son can give us. That's why Jesus goes on to speak the woes that he does to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's trying to expose the scum inside so that they will repent and flee to Jesus as the only one who can cleanse them. Now, Jesus speaks six woes altogether, three of them to the Pharisees and three of them to the experts in the law. First, let me talk about the three that he speaks to the Pharisees. First, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for giving a tenth of their income at the temple, but then justifying their greedy practices in the rest of their lives and having no love for God in their hearts. In other words, they would go to church, they would give the required offering, but then during the rest of the week, they would completely ignore the poor in their midst. They would walk by somebody who was truly needy and needed their help, but they would justify their lack of compassion by saying, "Well, I gave at church. I'm good now. I don't have to do any more." Worse yet, they didn't think about God or pray to him or humble themselves before him during the week. They had performed their obligation. They had given their money at church. Now they were done with God. Do you see how their outward performance was hiding the scum in their hearts? Secondly, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for chasing after popularity and praise from people while being oblivious to what God thinks of them. Oh, they wanted everybody to notice how religious they were, but they were oblivious to the fact that God saw right through their game and was disgusted by the scum in their hearts. Third and finally, Jesus condemns the Pharisees because people were admiring them but not realizing that they were spiritually dead. In other words, by their outward show of self-righteousness, the Pharisees were actually leading other people astray. People were admiring the Pharisees and following the Pharisees, not realizing that they had blind guides and spiritually dead examples. But then Jesus turns to the experts in the Jewish law, the ones who actually interpreted the scriptures and came up with all these rules that you had to follow to impress God. Jesus gives them three woes too. First, he says they teach people to obey countless laws in order to please God, but they never help the people by pointing them to God's mercy for sinners. In other words, they would impose all these rules on people saying, here's what you've got to do to please God, but they never lifted a finger to help them. In other words, they never pointed them to the God who forgives us freely because he damned his own son instead of us. Secondly, these experts in the law would build monuments in honor of the ancient prophets, but here's the catcher. Their own ancestors murdered those prophets because they didn't like their preaching. And now here is Jesus preaching the same things as these ancient prophets that these experts in the law supposedly admire, and they're rejecting Jesus too. In other words, Jesus is saying, here you are building tombs to honor the prophets, but your ancestors killed them. They killed them because they hated their preaching, and guess what? You hate their preaching too. The proof is, you don't like my preaching. It's the same thing. And so he says, ironically, your fathers killed the prophets and you're building their tombs. Finally, Jesus condemns the experts in the law for taking away the key to knowledge. What does that mean? It means they didn't have a clue about how to properly interpret the real message of the Bible. Oh, they studied the Bible constantly, but they saw it as nothing more than a book of rules that we would follow to somehow impress God and show him how good we are. They were missing the whole key to the knowledge of what Scripture is really all about. They failed to see how the Scriptures point sinners to Jesus, who alone can cleanse our hearts and set us free so that we can perform works that are actually pleasing to God because they flow from a heart of repentance and faith rather than a heart full of scum and self-righteousness. Sadly, after Jesus' loving but firm rebuke, the Pharisees and experts in the law did not repent. They did not agree with Jesus about their sin. They did not beg Jesus to cleanse their hearts. Instead, they hung on to their sin and their self-righteous pride. They began to oppose Jesus all the more. They tried to find a way to twist his words so they could condemn him. Now, at this point, the real question is, how are you going to respond to Jesus' words? You can ignore the sin in your heart and life while foolishly thinking that God is impressed with your outward acts of piety. Or, like King David, you can humble yourself before God and say the following: have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. You see, the Holy Spirit moved King David to write those words after the prophet Nathan had rebuked David for his sin of adultery. Now, David could have ignored the prophet Nathan. He could have justified his sin. And then David could have put on an outward performance of religious piety by worshiping at the temple and offering God a sacrifice. But David knew that God would not be pleased with that sinful show. Therefore, David agrees with God about the sin in his life. He agrees that his adultery was wrong, and he repents of it. Then David begs God for mercy. Not because David deserved it, but because God had provided a way for unworthy sinners to be forgiven and cleansed. What is that way? Well, remember what David said. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a plant with thick leaves. The Old Testament priests would dip these leaves in the blood of sacrificed animals, and they would sprinkle it on the people as a sign to them that their sins were forgiven because something innocent had died in their place and had taken their punishment. Now, of course, those animal blood sacrifices were merely pictures. Pictures of the only blood that can wash our sins away. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, when David said, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean, he was actually asking God to forgive him for Christ's sake, and thereby to give him a clean heart. Sadly, the Pharisees and the experts in the law refused to see this. They had grown far too comfortable with the evil scum in their hearts, and they had duped themselves into thinking that their outward acts of religious piety would somehow keep God from seeing their sins. But, my friends, it doesn't have to be that way for you and me. You see, God is calling out to us today. He is calling us to give Him our hearts as an offering. Remember what Jesus said? Give what is inside, and then everything will be clean for you. Or as David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Simply put, God is calling us to grieve over the sin in our hearts and in our lives, rather than ignoring it and excusing it. God is also calling us to trust in Jesus alone to cleanse us from our sin, rather than foolishly thinking we can cover over sin with outward acts of piety. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with outward acts of piety. Nothing wrong with going to public worship. Nothing wrong with doing good works. Nothing wrong with giving to the poor. We're supposed to do those things. But you see, none of those things mean anything if our hearts are not in the right place. But as long as those acts of piety flow from a heart made clean by confession of sin and faith in Jesus, then they are pleasing to God. That's what David means at the end of Psalm 51 when he says, God, get our hearts right. Then sacrifices will be offered on your altar that will be pleasing to you. When we give to God from humble hearts that are cleansed by faith in Jesus, then God is pleased with our works. Today, Jesus invites you to His meal where He will feed you with His own body and blood to assure you that you are forgiven. But before we come to this holy meal, God calls us to wash our hearts. We do that through repentance and faith in Jesus as our only Savior. In other words, we pray with King David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which